So happy Sunday morning, and it's nice to see the sun back out, but it was nice to have the rain yesterday too. So hopefully, as you're coming in, you have your Bibles with you. If you could turn to Luke 2, I'm going to read Luke 2, 1 through 38 in a CSB version.
How dare
you. If you have your Bible, open this. I'm opening my Bible, but I have to do CSB, so it's on my phone. Okay, hear the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. And that at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks be God.
Father, as we listen to Jonathan, may your words pour through him, Lord. May we open our hearts. May we receive your word. May we understand it. May we be focused on you and how we can learn more about you and be close to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you that we can sit here in beautiful San Diego, Escondido, and we can fellowship with each other and learn more about you. We ask, Lord, guide us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Prepare us, Lord, and give us wisdom, Father, that only you can provide. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, John. So Jesus works his good in and through regular events and regular people. So this morning I want to talk about Bruno. I'm waiting for something. No, no, no. We don't talk about Bruno? Okay. So how many of you have seen Encanto? Right? A few. Some of you are going to do it this afternoon after I tell you you should. Great story, cartoon movie that's so vivid and brilliant, but it is a story that paints this picture of the need for the main character, Mirabel, who is just the regular one in the family. She's the one without any magical powers, but they need her to restore life in a house and in their whole village. And so it's this central piece of this regular person that is going to bring back what is missing. It's really heartwarming, vibrant story. It's good for the whole family, right? That it reveals really peopled heroes. That even those that have magical powers or this blessing, as they call it in the movie, are just normal people with emotions, with feelings, with longings, with hopes, and with dreams. Regular folk that end up helping to rebuild and to make things truly magical in this community. And so it's a great story that's all wrapped in some really catchy songs. And so if you watch it, be prepared to be singing along for weeks to come. But as good as this story is, as much as I want to promote Disney movies that have a relatively good message, it is a terribly pale reflection of a greater story. In fact, all stories are essentially that, pointing to a grand epic that has been told from ancient of days. And this morning, we have heard in quite a long section of Scripture a vitally important narrative that is at the heart of God's great story of redemption. It's where everything turns, where everything flips, where the King is actually arriving, the one that is hoped for generations has come. And this is the Christmas story. This is the incarnation, God taking on the flesh of humanity, the arrival of the promised King. And Jesus is born here. And while angels and prophets proclaim the good news of who this baby is, of what they've been anticipating, what strikes me in this text, in just the fullness of Luke 2, really, is the way that God's plan unfolds in the midst of regular events of life and among regular people. And it might help us, I think, to see our own lives, our own vocations, our roles, our passions, and our pursuits then with clearer focus to realize that God actually works in the midst of those things too. And it's a story that shines a light on that which is worthy, that which is more than magical, that which is holy. So Jesus works his good in and through regular events and regular people. As we read the story, I think we promote it in such a way in modern Christianity that these events seem anything but regular or normal, but they really are. Because God, the sovereign one that is in control over everything, he takes this earthy route to bring about his plan and purposes. Do you ever spend much time thinking about that? The way in which God chose to bring redemption to us, to humanity, is fascinatingly interesting because he takes the low road, essentially. He takes the way of humility of humanity. And in Luke's telling of the story of Jesus, we have a story of a baby that shines above the background story of life, of normal experience in which he comes. And we usually in the church visit these verses during Advent. And when I know we're really close in the calendar, but this is an epic for any day, really. It's meant to encourage us, to anchor us in the truth of God's sovereign plan and his work. And what we want to focus on is that this is a story, the incarnation in the midst of everyday, regular events. The birth narrative here tells the story of God, and he tells us that it's actually still, he is still at work in your lives. The mundane, routine things that you experience, your work, civil life, participation in your neighborhood, your play, and you, in fact, can make him known by trusting in him in all of those spaces. This is actually then the way of Jesus, what we want to focus on as we study the gospel of Luke. And he starts, Luke, this section with "in those days." And so what are the regular events here? And it seems a little blasphemous to suggest that the birth of our Savior was a regular thing. But what stands out in Luke's telling is that Emmanuel, God with us, comes into the dust and muck of a world where a census for taxes, where there's work in the field and there's just plain people living with hope. These things are all just regular events. And so we see it first in this governmental decree. And if you're part of the North American church at this point, we are, we're done with governmental decrees. We've fed up with them. But the prophet Micah promised that this, oh, little town of Bethlehem, that from her would come this king. And this would be the location of the Messiah's arrival. But in God's impeccable plan, Jesus didn't just appear in this house of bread that was Bethlehem. He was in a womb of a young woman traveling to this town because the governor said they had to. And Jesus' life begins by following the commands of the government. That's the tweet right there. I'd probably get unfollowed by everybody. But the angel had visited, like just think about this. The angel had visited both Mary and Joseph, right? They were aware of who was growing inside of her. Like, we talked about this last week. Mary, did you know? She knew what was going on in this pregnancy. And they likely, at Nazareth, they faced ridicule as the gossip spread, as her baby bump showed. But they don't take steps to change their humble condition. Right? They didn't walk around, at least we don't have any record of them walking around saying, "Oh, I'm the one carrying our Lord and Savior. You better treat me better." Right? They don't tell Rome in this moment, "You can take your census and shove it. We are special because the Holy Spirit has come upon Mary." Right? Through their regular obedience and the regular counting of citizens, God's plan unfolds. And on the surface, it looks like political reasons determine where Jesus is born, but the ultimate cause is the God who controls history, the God who determines when a census will be called by the leaders of this world. So when people are at their most silly, and maybe you've heard it, I mean, we've done a lot of weird things in the last 2.5 years, but we can make statements about whether or not Jesus is American. And I think Luke 2 is perfect evidence that Jesus is not an American because he does what the government says, right? Thank you for those muddled laughter, right? I'm not calling you to blind submission that hampers giving to God what is God as a priority in our lives. But we should recognize that God's plan actually happens, that Jesus does his best work in the midst of it. He extends his gracious good in the midst of regular life. And we do not, in fact, need to form some utopian theonomy, because Jesus can further his kingdom. He can call wayward souls to himself alongside the regular messiness of human governments, even California. Job, after an excruciating experience, right, he realizes that nothing gets in the way of God's plan. And oh man, I wish that we could just plaster this in our minds over and over again. And as he says in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. No government decree, no census call, no necessity of going to Bethlehem." So God works in the midst of regular events, but we also see it in the birth. And this is the one experience that every human has shared, being born, right? Some births are smoother than others. The process for some is longer than others, but all are uncomfortable and painful. At least that was my view of it from this side. I didn't have to experience it that way. But each of us has been through at least the arrival piece of birth. And this is where God takes on flesh. And nothing is more human than birth. It's gross and it's beautiful at the same time. You can go, mothers, many of you have experienced this, from agony one second to bliss as you hold your child. And he could have come. We just have to realize this is the God of the universe. He could have come fully grown on a white horse, yet he comes fragile and in need of care. And it shouldn't take much to convince us that God is at work in the birth of Jesus, right? Like, that just makes sense. Even with the unique circumstances of what's happening and the location that is taking place, birth is just a regular thing. And we see it in his circumcision, following the tradition, being obedient to the religious law, submission to the requirement for the days of purification. The spotless lamb here is made to wait to be rendered clean. And then his parents present him, their firstborn child, with the only offering that they could afford because that was the regular thing to do. And then we see it in the work and routine of those that are in the story. Those that are around this situation. Shepherds are in a field, the lowly where they would be, and saints at the temple just doing what they have always done. And Jesus works his good in these places. And these are regular events that didn't seem to be the right setting for something that would be so amazing, that would be cosmic altering. The startling angel chorus aside, because I think that's a special event that is happening here. Everything else in these verses is happening in the regular events of life, the regular experience of humanity. And there's no infinity gauntlet to snap things into order. There's no revolutions of political or military means underway in this story. There are no special mushrooms that put everyone in a trance-like state to see God happening here. What there is, though, is blood and sweat, crying, labor and work, hopes, routine, going to the temple, regular events of life. One writer says that Luke describes a reality in which an encounter with the Lord is not reserved for Sundays, retreats, or mission trips. Instead, each moment appears as a moment of potential in which God can reveal himself. The daily grind may serve to dull our spiritual senses, like the people of Lot's generation, whose routines of eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building blinded them to the coming judgment of their city. But God is able to break into the midst of everyday life with his goodness and glory. And we can say that because he did. Because Jesus arrived, because he was born. There is recognition of who he is in this story. And what Jesus works is nothing less than humanity altering. The course of all of history changes at this moment. Nothing will be the same because of the baby that is in the strips of cloth here. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people he favors. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." We hear of the redemption of Israel in the hopes and dreams of the people in this story. And we know how big this is, right? This baby will grow up living a life of regular obedience for us. He will preach the arrival of the kingdom. He will be opposed and he will be killed. And on that cross, all of sin is forgiven. Righteousness is given to those that believe. And the king takes his place. Reigning over all things by dying and being put into a grave that wouldn't hold him. And this should shape us to see Jesus at work in the regular events of our lives, the meals that we share as brothers and sisters, the commute that we make every day, the governments we find ourselves living under, the schools we attend or don't attend, the work we do, church attendance week in and week out, gathering with the saints to hear the word of the Lord preached and to sing encouragement to each other and to share a meal at his table. Jesus works in and through the regular events of life, but he also does this work in and through regular people. And Jesus comes to those that we don't expect. And that is bold in this story. I know sometimes culturally we have a hard time seeing it, but we expect him to show up to Target and he comes to Walmart. And two of you got that, and maybe that's good. Right? Jesus does not storm the castle or arrive among the elite. He is born to and does life and ministry, which is regular folk, regular people. One pastor says, the Son of God was born into the world, not as a prince, but as a pauper. And we must never forget that this is where Christianity began and where it always begins, with a sense of need, a graced sense of one's insufficiency. Christ himself, setting the example, comes to the needy. He is born only in those who are poor in spirit. So we see it in Mary and Joseph, but the harassed young couple, unsure of what the future would hold, they're cherishing the words of the angel and the things that other people say about this baby. But we have to recognize they are not royalty. They are not wealthy. And in this moment, they capitalize the mystery of grace, because the king does not come to the proud and powerful, but to the poor and powerless. That's Mary and Joseph, just at the beginning of life. What grace to them. What mercy that he would recognize their humble estate and use them for his glory. So we also see it in the shepherds. And we love to glamorize the shepherd. Every kid wants to be the shepherd in the Christmas play. And usually it's the dudes, because they get a staff that they get to hit people with, right? I always want to be the sheep. I always want to wear the fluffiest. And then, never mind. But in this story, like in the historical context, shepherds were despised by the good, respectable people of that day. You look at history, according to the Mishnah, which is like the guidance, the rabbinic teaching of the day, shepherds were actually under a ban. They could not come near. They were regarded as thieves. Then the only people lower than shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were lepers. Like, that's their company. And scholars speculate here that they should have not even been close to Bethlehem. But they speculate the only reason the flocks were so close in was because these men were keeping the sacrificial animals for the temple. So the shepherds here, we have to see them rightly. They are lowbrow, unclean, just doing their work, likely tending to sheep that are meant for the Passover meal. It's fascinating. Here are the dirty people protecting the spotless lambs. And they hear, they see, and they praise God for it. The shepherds symbolize all the ordinary people who have joyfully received the gospel and just live their lives. Then we see it in Simeon and Anna. These are devout people waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the peace of the Messiah to come. And Anna here, we have to write, she's likely over 100 years in age. And she is from a tribe. Like, we just read it, we don't even actually think of it. But Asher is one of the tribes of the northern country of Israel that is like been dissipated because they've been taken in exile. Asher is of absolutely no renown at this point. Yet they're in the temple serving God night and day with fasting and prayer. And God reveals his secret purposes in history to humble servants who continually live in his presence, who continually long for him to work in their lives. Here's the regular people, the young, the working class, the old, regular folk. And these regular people, they are the ones that make Jesus known in this story. We see it, right? They hurried off and found, these are the shepherds, hurry off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. and all who heard it. So there's more people that are hearing it. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. A little later, then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And at that very moment, Anna came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So they are making Jesus known because they've seen him, they've recognized him in the regular events of life, and they do it for their good, right? They have received or are going to receive salvation, forgiveness, all that they longed for. But they tell of him, and it's not for their own fame. The shepherds don't go and say, hey, we were the shepherds the angels visited. Joseph and Mary don't go and say, hey, you need to pay us or give us more money to give this offering in the temple because we are the ones that are caring for the Messiah himself. Anna and Simeon don't like, I found him first. I'm so great. But they do it not for their fame, but for the fame of someone else, that he would be known. They tell of Jesus. It was nostalgic about living in D.C. You know, Stacy and I had a house on Capitol Hill. We loved our time in D.C. And there was a nightly reminder of the stark beauty of that city, and especially living on Capitol Hill. The Capitol is illuminated at night. It's just stunning. It's just beautiful, right? And it's illuminated for all to see. But the fascinating thing is that no one walks away from that view touting how amazing the spotlights are. They're the ones bringing the light. I mean, it would just be darkness. You wouldn't see the Capitol if they were not doing their work. It's the object they shine on that matters. And this is us in the mundane of life, you guys. We get to spotlight something so much more beautiful than self. We get to spotlight Jesus. One scholar says, to receive the good news of the gospel is to come to understand that despite our background and failures, God reaches out to us with the loving message of peace. Receiving the gospel is not just understanding an abstract idea, but it is believing by faith that the glorious God of the universe is now pleased with us and speaks peace into our personal, regular lives. The result is release from fear and entry into freedom, joy, and an eager seeking after the Lord and a passion for telling others about him. Regular people given peace, given hope and salvation. We are made free because Jesus works in and through normal events and normal people. This is who we are, right? Like, it's good to have some new folks visiting us, but we are just regular people. You're amazing, right? Careful what I say about you guys. I am just a plain old dude, right? In need of Jesus more than all of you, trust me, right? But we have regular jobs. We live regular lives. We have regular hopes and dreams, regular aches and anxieties. And hopefully we live expectantly because Jesus has rescued us. Like, that's our claim to peace, that he has come and lived, died, and rose again for us. And in all these things, we can see then and live to see Jesus work, to see him revealed, to see his kingdom extended in the regular things. We won't get freaked out about a pandemic or about the way the government responds or about this or that or how the economy is affected, because we are citizens of this kingdom under this king, and he has us. And it's through the regular people that he brings about his renewal. We can live like the shepherds. We can live like Simeon and Anna. We can live as a creative minority, a faithful presence. We're just a bunch of Christians in community in a web of what one writer calls a stubbornly loyal relationship, knotted together in a living network of persons who are committed to practicing the way of Jesus together for the renewal of the world. That's what we're about. And we often think that we have to have an impact as Christians. We have to harness the power, the forces of earthly power, right? We say if only Christians controlled media, if only Christians ruled the nations. Yet God's way is often very different. And the Gospel of Luke teaches us that God can take obscure and poor people and use them to transform the world. And so we're banking on that because Jesus works his good in and through regular events and regular people. So what do we do with this truth as we open Scripture and see it together? It's just a call that as you live through regular events, see Jesus. See that he is reigning and at work. In the IEP meeting, see Jesus. In the line at the grocery store, see Jesus. During that exam, see Jesus. In the boardroom, see him. While cleaning dishes and laundry, see Jesus. That's a hard one. In calculating the radioactivity of an old satellite, see Jesus, right? There's somebody that does that in here. In protecting a network from hackers, see Jesus and as he works. In the routine coming and going from church, in the prayers of your small group, see Jesus at work because he is. Look for him at every turn because these are the places that he actually does his work. And then just live as you see him, right? Free from the need to be exceptional. Just be faithful, steady, clock in and out, help the least, love your enemies, feast and party. That is that in our vocation, in our families, in the way we play, we would bring the peace of Christ because we have received it so that others would see. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people he favors. Friends, if you believe in Jesus, you are those that he favors. In the closing scenes of Encanto, they're rebuilding the house that has crumbled and everyone is building together. And the point of it is that the regular villagers are there. All hands are at work. And it's heartwarming and even a little magical. But far better, we are the church, all hands at work, knowing Jesus and making him known, rescued, formed into a family for the renewal of others and all things. As Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourself as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. In just the regular things of life, you are being built up as a spiritual house that others would see Jesus. Jesus works his good in and through regular events and regular people. Let the regular people say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this story is often beyond us. Like, we can't even recognize the depth of what is happening here, that you are entering into humanity. You are unfurling your redemptive story, making it happen here. Because this birth happened, we know that your cross will happen. And because the cross happens, we know your resurrection will happen. And because your resurrection happened, we know the ascension happened. And because the ascension happened, we know your promise to return is going to happen. Lord, you've called us just to be regular people, living regular lives, experiencing regular events, but trusting you in all of it and seeking your fame. Help us to do that. Lord, I ask that you would work in significant ways in the regular events of our week, that it would be clear that we would see you and glorify you just as those shepherds went out praising because your promise was true. Do it, Lord, that you would be glorified and we would be forever transformed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.